Imagine this scene, if you can, please. A dignified, well-dressed executive vice president steps off of the floor, off the elevator on the 15th floor of his office building. And suddenly, quick as a flash, a stranger whips a gooey lemon meringue pie out of a box and splash, right in the face. And just as quickly, he's gone. On the elevator, down to the first floor, out the door, and into a car waiting. And there stands Mr. Vice President, his face, suit, vest, tie, dripping with goo. It's the work of a company that Leslie Flynn talks about in his book called Great Church Fights. A company that has as its business deflating pompous, oversized egos. In the first few months after beginning business, their employees, well-trained employees, had delivered no less than 60 pies into the faces of startled, immaculately dressed victims, all to the utter glee of their employees, as you can well imagine. One employee of the company said, "A pie in the face brings a man's dignity down to where it should be and puts the big guys on the same level with everyone else." Now that's eating humble pie in a very literal sense of the term, isn't it? I understand that the term humble pie was originally a pie made of the inner parts of a deer and served to the servants after the hunt. You know, the rich people, they ate the good stuff, and they gave the servants the innards, and they made a pie out of it, and it was called humble pie. The concept eventually came to mean embarrassment and humiliation. Now, I don't know any passage of Scripture where we're told to seek embarrassment or humiliation. But all through the Bible, we are encouraged to take a lowly place before others and to serve one another. We're to be servants. And in that sense, we're to eat humble pie. That's eating it in the true sense of the term. Peter has talked about humility once before in this letter, but now he wants to get back to it at the end of the letter. And it grows naturally out of his exhortation to elders, which we looked at the last time we studied 1 Peter together. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. He has taught us that elders are the leaders of the local church, but that they are to lead by setting a humble example of service. They are to be servants of the flock, not lords over it. But God wants the rest of the congregation to know that they too are to have the same spirit, a spirit of humility. And that's the significance of the next word in the text. The first word in my translation, anyway, of verse 5. Likewise. It's all tied together. It's not an isolated collection of sayings. Peter wants to teach us something here. And he turns from his exhortation to the elders to his exhortation to the congregation about humility. And the word, likewise, marks the transition from leaders to the congregation at large. We are all to demonstrate a humble spirit before one another. That's what verse 5 says. And we are to demonstrate a humble spirit before God himself. That's what verses 6 and 7 say. So let's look at it in that light. Look first at our humility before one another in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, if you were following that verse as I read, you recognize there were two categories of relationships with each other described here. One category was between the younger and the older. And the other category was relationships between all of us in the local church, regardless of our age, sex, office, title, social status, or whatever. And humility should govern all these relationships. So let's take them one at a time. First, the younger toward the older. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, the commentators that I study weren't sure whether this is the office of elder, as mentioned back in verse 1 of this chapter, or older people generally. Some commentators think Peter means both, and I'm inclined to agree with them. Those who are younger in years and or younger in their faith are encouraged very specially to acknowledge that they are under the authority of the spiritual leaders of the church, the elders. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. The elders of this church are responsible. They have to give an account to God for your spiritual life. So they need a lot of help and a lot of prayer to do that. But that's not all. Beside the congregation submitting to the official leaders of the church, younger people specifically are encouraged to show respect and deference to those who are more advanced in age. I mean, that's a principle found all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are a number of passages about the wisdom of age, and younger people are encouraged to recognize that. Now, neither one is easy to do. There's a tendency for all of us who are under authority to sometimes become dissatisfied with the leadership that is in authority over us and resist it. And we all struggle with it to some degree. And there is a tendency for young people generally to view older people as antiquated, outdated, and obsolete, and to despise and to rebel against their opinions. If the old folks think it's right, then it must be wrong, and they take the other point of view. They don't want to be told by older people what they ought to do, you know? Who are you to tell me what to do, Gramps? You don't know what's going on in the world. That's the attitude that some young people reflect. And those attitudes are certain to bring dissension, disunity to the body of Christ, and disgrace to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we avoid those attitudes? How can we be submissive to divinely appointed authorities in the church? And how can we honor those whom God wants us to honor? It is only by cultivating the beautiful Christ-like trait of humility. That's why Peter moves immediately from this discussion of submission, you all younger, submit to your elders, into a discussion of humility. In the King James Version, there is another reference to submission. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, it says, and be clothed with humility. But the word be submissive is not found in a number of ancient manuscripts, and that's why your New American Standard Bible and New International Version that many of you are using don't have that in. So it seems as though Peter is moving right from this command to be submissive into a discussion of humility, because humility is the biblical antidote for the poison of an unsubmissive spirit. Now that's important. Humility is the biblical antidote for the poison of an unsubmissive spirit. I was interested to see the dictionary definition of humility. I checked it out, and at least in my dictionary, it said, the absence of pride and self-assertion. We all know humility is the absence of pride, but we often miss the second part. It's the absence of self-assertion. Now, I want to do it my way. I don't care what you have to say. I know as much as you know about it, and I'm my own person, and you don't have any right to tell me what to do. So, you know, check out, buddy. I'm going to do it my way. True humility eliminates that kind of attitude. The elders of the church are not always right. I know elders, I mean, elder boards in local churches that have made some dreadful mistakes. I'm sure our elder board would acknowledge making poor decisions at times. That's why God gave them such a straightforward warning in the first four verses of the chapter. And that's why you need to pray for your elders in your local church diligently. But in the final analysis, God wants you to submit to them. And that takes humility. Older people don't always know more than younger people know. I've found that out through interaction with my sons. They often know more about a subject than I know, even in my chosen field, the study of scriptures and proclamation of the scriptures. They teach me. I don't always know more than them, yet God wants them to exhibit a humble, respectful, and submissive spirit toward me. That's His word. And He also wants them to do it toward all older, spiritually mature believers in this church. That's God's word. That requires humility. But it works two ways. Not only the younger toward the older, but all of us toward each other. As the New American Standard puts it, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. All of us are to do this. Not just the younger to the older, or the elders. I guess it was the Apostle Paul who probably explained humility from God's perspective better than anyone else in Scripture in that famous Philippian passage on the self-emptying of Christ that we read this morning for our Scripture lesson. It's holding others above ourselves, valuing them highly, looking up to them, whoever they are, whatever station we have in life or they have in life. Valuing other people for the contribution they make to the body of Christ, even though it may be different from ours and maybe not even as prominent as ours, but we value them. We look up to them. And it also means looking out for their best interests as diligently as we look out for our own. It's being willing to take a secondary place to them, a willingness to serve them, whatever our rank or position or theirs, a willingness to serve. That's what that passage in Philippians talked about. Christ becoming a servant. That's humility. It takes humility to serve. Now, this isn't a trait the world values very highly. The word was never used by secular Greek writers of biblical times before the Christian era. The word humility. It's not found. Furthermore, as far as I can tell from what I've read, it's never used apart from the influence of Christian writers. So it's a biblical concept, a Christ-like trait. And really, you don't hear it extolled very often in our society today either. You don't hear people really extolling the idea that we should be humble. They want you to be more assertive and that. But humility, you don't hear much about. In fact, it's more common for people to flaunt their pride, even in a joking way. And it's nice they can joke about it, but, I read a few anecdotes from the life of Henry Kissinger, I guess who wasn't known for his humility. But he was speaking at a banquet, and when he was introduced, everyone rose and applauded. They respected him for his accomplishments. And at last, the clapping subsided, and the people sat down. He said, "I want to thank you for stopping the applause. It is impossible for me to look humble for any period of time, Well, on another occasion, he looked around at a room full of notables and he said, "I haven't seen so much talent in one room since I was alone in the Hall of Mirrors." I wouldn't exactly call that humility. But Peter says to believers in Jesus Christ, yes, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. To be clothed or to clothe yourself was a word used of the apron which a slave in the Greek world put on over his outer garments to distinguish him from a free man. He wore it as the symbol of a servant as well as to prepare him for his work. The apron he girded himself with. You know what I think was in Peter's mind when he wrote that? And clothe yourselves with humility, Peter was writing, and he had an image in his mind. I have no doubt about it. I'll check it out with him someday, but I have no doubt about it, He saw the Lord Jesus getting up from the table on that last night before his death, going over to the corner and getting that apron, that towel, and girding himself with it and coming over and washing the disciples' feet. It was humility at its best. The Lord of the universe, carrying out the chores of the lowliest ranking servant. He tied around himself the apron of humility. And that's what God wants all of us to do. Old or young, male or female, leader or follower. To be willing to serve one another. Now this isn't something we tie on the outside for show. But it's a genuine heart to serve others. That we allow the Lord Jesus to produce in us. He's got to do it. He's the epitome of humility. He said that himself, and he was true. "I am gentle and humble in heart," he said. And now we've got to let his life flow through us as the vine, life of the vine flows through the branches. And he will produce in us his humility. And we will serve. Booker T. Washington, that famous black educator, exemplified humility. Shortly after he was appointed president of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking through an exclusive section of town, and he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing him by sight, she asked if he'd like to earn a few extra dollars by chopping some wood for her. And since he had nothing pressing at the moment, he smiled and rolled up his sleeves and did the job. When he finished chopping it, he picked it up and bit by bit carried it into the house and stacked it by the fireplace, where there happened to be sitting a young girl who recognized him. The next day, the embarrassed woman appeared at his office to apologize. And he said, "Well, it's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor, and beside that, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." It wasn't long after that the Tuskegee Institute received a sizable check from the woman and from some wealthy friends with whom she had influence. Because humility does bring a reward. We'll see that in a few moments right in the text of Scripture. It does bring a reward. Are there certain jobs that you think are beneath you? I'm not going to do that. That's his area. That's somebody else's area. Don't ask me to do that. Are there certain people you consider to be beneath you? You would never think of inviting them to your home. That's pride. Peter says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And he gives us a reason. "For," he says. And he goes back and gets a quote out of Proverbs 3. "For, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The word "resist" is a military word that describes an army set for battle. See, when God sees a proud heart in us, he calls out the troops, and they set themselves against that pride in our lives. And friend, that may understand, or that may explain why our pride brings so much unhappiness and unpleasantness and misery to our lives. Because God resists it. He battles it. He has set himself against it. But he gives grace. Just keeps on pouring out grace to the humble, freely providing an abundant supply of his help and strength and wisdom and favor. All things involved in grace. You know, it sounds to me like it might be smart as well as obedient to let the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ begin to produce in us his humility in our relationships with one another. You do want to enjoy his grace, do you not? In an abundant supply? "Then all of you be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." But there's another side of this subject. We've seen our humility before one another. Let's look secondly at our humility before God, as is explained in the next two verses, 6 and 7. This is actually what allows us to express true humility to one another. Without it, our humility will probably be kind of phony. It's got to start with a proper position before God. Look at the exhortation, first of all, in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." More accurately, it says, "Allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God." God's mighty hand is Old Testament language that describes God's powerful dealings with the nation Israel, especially his miraculous deeds in delivering them from their Egyptian bondage. His mighty work, that same mighty hand is at work in our lives, Peter is saying, in every circumstance of our lives. We can acknowledge it and accept it humbly. That's true humility, see. Acknowledging God's dealings in our lives as part of his plan. Or we can resist it and fight it and chafe under it and get angry with God, as if we know more than God knows about what's best for our lives. And that, friend, is pride at its worst. Resisting God's dealings with our lives. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is to submit willingly to his dealings with us. Whatever it is he allows to come into our lives, to accept every circumstance as part of his plan, to mold us into the image of his Son, to trust him through every situation and wait on him patiently, whatever he allows to come into our lives. It's to say, Father, you're the potter and I'm the clay, and you can do anything you please with my life. I know it will be best, even if it hurts. I know you'll work it together for good, even if it's painful. Thank you, Father. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is real humility. And it brings a sense of inner peace, calmness, and security that allows us to express humility to others. They're tied together. See, when we're resting in the Lord, when we've committed ourselves to him, when we've allowed ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, we've said, Lord, you have a right to do anything with my life, and I will accept that as from your gracious hand. And we're resting in him. We've got nothing to lose, nothing to prove. Then we're able, you see, to notice the strengths and accomplishment of others and even to tell them so. We're able to help others and encourage them. We're not afraid of letting them get ahead of us. As a matter of fact, we may help them get ahead of us. In other words, we'll be able to express humility to one another. And we will not be able to do that until we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, which is what yieldedness is all about. Presenting our bodies to him. Giving him our wills. Allowing him to do what he pleases in our lives. A few years ago, I was speaking at a Bible conference in New York State. And a young man came up to me after one of the sessions and told me that he had been there 4 years earlier when I had been the speaker, and that he was particularly affected by a message that I'd given on the book of Job. And then he told me this story. He said, 2 months after that Bible conference, which was 4 years earlier, at 29 years of age, he was in a serious automobile accident in which he lost his wife and only child, an 18-month-old son. And he himself was seriously injured. And he said, as he lay there in the hospital with a tracheotomy in his throat and struggling for his life, God brought back to him those thoughts from this person in the Old Testament named Job, and particularly the truths about God's sovereign control in our lives, that he's got all things in his hand. Every circumstance of our life is there by his appointment. And he says it brought him a sense of tremendous peace and comfort as he lay there in that bed. And it allowed him to reach out to those around him. Even though he was struggling for his own life, he could treat those around him with patience and kindness. That's humility, you see. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then God working through us to be a servant to others. And you can serve others even lying on a hospital bed near death by your very attitude, as some of our own dear folks have done. Been a tremendous testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ, even to the point of their death. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the exhortation. Look next at the results God promises if we'll do it. The outcome. That he may exalt you in due time. Peter learned that from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. Jesus said, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus promised that. The exaltation may come in this life, and it may not. It may await our entrance into his presence, but it will come. It's his promise, and it will be at the precise moment that he knows is best, whenever that is, in this life or in glory. And humility includes our patience in waiting for his timetable. You see, impatience with God's timing is another evidence of pride. Lord, I want it, and I want it now. I want you to work this out now. I've served you, Lord, and you promised you'd exalt me. Now I want the exaltation, now. As if we know best what's good for us. Pride. We want the crown without the cross. You know, we want the glory without the suffering. We want the exaltation without the humiliation. God wants us to trust him, to do what's best, to humble ourselves under his mighty hand that he may exalt us at the proper time. Don't miss that, you see. at the proper time. Well, you know, it's easy to talk about these things when life is a bowl of cherries. Everything's going okay. Yeah, I know that's true. Mm-hmm. But what happens when the heat's on? Peter's readers were probably thinking that very thing. I mean, after all, Peter had warned them of the fiery trial that which was about to try them back in chapter 4 and verse 12. And they knew it was coming. Nero's lions were already roaring in the Roman Colosseum, and some of them could be fed to them in their lifetime. How can we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God when troubles and trials and tragedies and crises loom on the horizon and threaten to swallow us up? How can we do that? What means do we have? That's what 1 Peter 5:7 is all about. It's the means by which we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's a famous verse. But have you ever seen it in this context? It begins with a participle, linking it to what's gone before. And Peter wrote it to tell us how we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's how. See, by starting with a participle, it's not the main idea here. It's dependent on something else. How? By casting all your care on Him. Because He cares for you. Now, our cares are our worries, our anxieties, the things that prey on our minds, that distract us from what we ought to be thinking, and draw our energies away from what God wants us to be doing. They're all the things that we worry about, whatever they are. How are you going to pay these bills? When is your boss ever going to give you a raise? How will you ever be able to survive? How will I ever be able to get along next week with my husband away, some of you ladies are saying. How will our kids be able to get along with a babysitter for our 3-day vacation? Will we be able to stay away and make it, you know, through it? Worry about what people think of us and whether our health will improve. And so many things we worry about. Cast them on Him. Peter says, all of them, throw them over on Him. That word cast, by the way, was used to describe what the disciples did with their garments at the triumphal entry. Luke tells us in Luke 19, they threw them on a colt so Jesus could sit on them. And the colt carried their garments. They cast them on the colt. Now that's what God wants you to do with your worries. He invites you to throw them on Him. Just cast them on Him. Hand them over to Him. Let Him carry them for you. There's no sense in you carrying them yourselves when He offers to carry them for you. And He's far better able to do it than you are. So cast them on the Lord. And you can trust Him to carry them for you because He cares for you. He cares. He has a deep and intimate concern about every tiny detail of your life. He cares for you. And once you roll those cares over on Him, you'll be free. Free to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Free to rest secure in His perfect power and His love, whatever happens. And as a result, you'll be free to reach out to others around you with loving and humble service. You'll be free. That's eating humble pie the way God intended it to be eaten. And for those who have tried it, they have found it to be delicious and delightful. Because it brings a joy and a satisfaction that nothing else in life can begin to match. It's living God's way. For His honor and His glory and His praise. It's living all for Jesus, as we sang this morning. Not for self, but for the glory and praise of our matchless Savior. True humility begins, obviously, when we acknowledge that we're sinners, undeserving of God's forgiveness and of His salvation. There's so many people in the world today that want to do it their way. And they're insisting, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe everybody's going to get there by following it their own way. All religions will, all roads lead to God. Well, that isn't what the Bible says, folks. That's not what God says. Through His Son, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Me, the Father says, but through My Son. No one. That's God's word. To say we know better than God knows is the epitome of pride. That's why we must humble ourselves, acknowledge that we are sinners undeserving of His grace, but that in His love and mercy and grace He provided forgiveness in the death of His Son at Calvary, and He offers us as His gift everlasting life. If we will humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, and trust Him as Savior. Have you done that? If there's some who have yet to make that decision, I would invite you to do it this morning. Would you bow your head and your heart with me before God's presence, please? Bow reverently before our God. I ask you, first of all, if you have made this decision and in faith received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from the guilt and penalty of your sin. If you're not certain, I would suggest you settle it today. The issue is faith, trust, which means dependence upon, reliance on Him alone, not your good deeds or your church or your religious acts or rituals, but on Him and His finished work at Calvary, His death in your place. Would you express that faith right now? Just in the quietness of your own soul, your heart, your mind, you talk to Him right now, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and paid for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He wants to do that. That's why He came to this earth, and that's why He died and rose again, to give you eternal life. Some of you have that life. You've made that decision. But you have yet to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to give Him the right. I mean, He has that right, but you have never acknowledged His right to do what He pleases in your life. You've been resisting Him. Would you take the place God wants you to take before Him today? That's true worship. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and trust Him to exalt us in His own time and in His own way. Lord, You're the one who searches our hearts. Try us this morning, we pray. See if there be any way in us that displeases You. And I pray that we will turn from it and yield ourselves fully and completely to You, to do Your will and to allow You to do with us whatever You please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.